Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. They are to stay in that city until they have stood trial before the assembly until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then they may go back to their home and in the town from which they fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. East of the Jordan, on the other side from Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. Now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh in Canaan and said to them, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in with pasture lands for our livestock." So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. Now if you slowly skim this column and the next column and the next column, then you get, fortunately for me, to verse 41. The towns of the Levites in the territory held by the Israelites were 48 in all, together with their pasture lands. Each of these towns had pasture lands surrounding it. This was true for all these towns. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. This is God's word.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Neil. I'm a member here at the church, and when I'm not here, I work for something called the London Project, working with around 400 churches across London, seeking to multiply, strengthen, and unite gospel churches in the city. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to these verses in Joshua. Father, we thank you that as another Sunday comes around, we get another chance to hear your word. And we ask, along with the psalmist, that you would turn our hearts towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. That you would turn our eyes away from the worthless things, and that you would preserve our lives according to your word. Give us hearts that are humble, eyes that are open, ears that are quick to receive and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Joshua in our series, and we are, as you know already from the reading in chapters 20 and 21, on the back of the order of service are some points that may help you as we work our way through these verses. Well, would you picture the scene with me? It's 1995. Some of us are old enough to remember that. Seems like yesterday for some of us. And another packed house in the West End. The curtains about to rise on the play Cellmates. And all eyes are waiting for that brilliant actor and comedian Stephen Fry to take the stage. What they don't yet know is that after just three appearances in the play, Stephen Fry has vanished. And after intense speculation, word is received that he's fled to Belgium, leaving behind a pretty stunned cast, a bewildered audience and a storm of newspaper headlines. Years later, in fact, 2011, Fry opened up about that moment of crisis. And he said, I just couldn't take being in the play or being in London. I would have killed myself if I didn't have the option of disappearing. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? A man at the peak of his abilities and of his fame, waiting to receive all of the world's applause, feeling so trapped in life that he just had to run. I wonder if you've ever felt that same temptation. Author Zadie Smith did feel it, and she put it this way in one of her books. Sometimes you just want to walk out of your life like it's a bad play. Leave the script behind, skip the final act, and start over somewhere nobody knows your lines. And journalist Caitlin Moran said, I want to be a woman who runs away from nothing, who faces down the scary stuff, the boring stuff, the stuff that makes your palms sweat and says, yeah, I got this. But sometimes I just want to pack a bag and disappear into the horizon where no one knows my name. Well, living in a city like London, it offers us so much opportunity and possibility, but so much pressure comes along with it too. And maybe from time to time, you wish you could just walk away, escape it all, even if just for a moment. Maybe, just maybe, we could describe the human race or humanity as on the run. What are we running from? Well, all sorts of things. Parental expectations that still hang over us in midlife. The demands of work and a boss we can't just satisfy. Or maybe just an undefinable unease with ourselves and our place in the world. On the run. But just as important, in fact, maybe more importantly than being on the run, I guess the question is, but running where exactly? To who exactly? More than just 2 weeks in the sun, where can you really find refuge, safety, shelter from all that life may throw at you? Well, our passage this morning points the way. In Joshua chapter 20, that's on page 235, if you would open your Bibles, if you have closed them, back at those verses. In Joshua chapter 20, we learn how God himself provides a different kind of protection for those on the run. Cities of refuge. Now, these cities are not actually a new idea, and the hint is there already in verse 2, as I instructed through Moses. They're mentioned in the books of both Deuteronomy and in Numbers chapter 35. The instruction from the Lord is that Moses, once they've taken possession of the land, is to earmark six cities as cities of refuge for those who've unintentionally caused harm, protecting them from vengeance until the truth of a situation could be uncovered. Let me read a few verses on the screen, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verses 4 to 6. This is the rule concerning anyone who kills a person and flees there for safety. Anyone who kills a neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought. For instance, a man may go into a forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit the neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of the cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him, even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought. There is a place to which you may run for refuge, where this person could find shelter. For how long? Well, Numbers 35, verse 28, says the accused must stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, It's a bit odd. Only after the death of the high priest may they return to their own property. Well, we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Look, every death is a tragedy. And if you're responsible for ending someone's life, then even if you'd never intended harm, it remains a very serious thing. I mean, there are countless stories in the press, in the news. The careless texting of a lorry driver means he doesn't see the car stalled on the hard shoulder and a family loses their mother. No harm was ever intended. But a beautiful person has been taken from the world through a careless mistake. Well, through the cities of refuge, God provides a way to ensure that the taking of one life doesn't escalate into a family feud, into something much bigger than a tragedy. And as we will see, the cities of refuge point us to a bigger reality. Our refuge as Christians is not a second home in Cornwall, nice as that might be, or a new job. It's not even moving to a new city. Ours is more than a city. It is, of course, Jesus to whom we run, our true refuge, whose cross absorbs our guilt and whose eternal priesthood offers us lasting peace. So for this morning, Joshua 20 and 21, we'll see how these cities, the focus of chapter 20, and the Levites' presence there in chapter 21 are going to point us to Christ as our shelter and our guide, inviting us to find rest in him. So 3 points: the weight of justice, the gift of refuge, and God's unshakable faithfulness. Number one, the weight of refuge. So Israel, as we know by now through the book of Joshua, are safely in the land. It's time now for the instructions given by God to Moses back in Numbers to be put into practice. In Joshua 20, verses 1 to 6, God commands Israel to establish for themselves which 6 cities they're going to select to be these cities of refuge. And these cities are needed because of someone called the Avenger of Blood. And that sounds all a bit primitive, doesn't it, and a bit crazy? But think of it for a moment. In a world without a police force, what was a family to do if the life of someone in their family was taken? Well, they were to nominate one member of the family to seek justice. Now, not revenge. We're not talking about revenge, but justice for the member of their family whose life was so tragically taken away. And the Avenger of Blood was tasked with bringing to the public's attention the death of a loved one and to seek that justice should be done by pursuing the person who is guilty of taking a life. Now, the danger, of course, was that the Avenger might seek to take matters into his own hands. How quickly a desire for justice becomes a desire for revenge. And the cities of refuge were God's way of ensuring the accused could flee to safety, stand trial, and avoid death until justice was served in one way or another. So Numbers chapter 35 and verse 12 says, "They will be places of refuge from the Avenger, so that anyone accused of murder may not die before they stand trial before the assembly." Justice, yes. Revenge, no. Cities of refuge, a way to protect the innocent. Numbers 35 again, and verse 30. "Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer, only on the testimony of witnesses. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness." Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. They are to be put to death. Do not accept a ransom for anyone who has fled to a city of refuge and so allow them to go back and live on their own land before the death of the high priest. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land. An atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. There's a lot going on there that we are not going to cover today. But the principle is this: God is a God of justice. He dwells amongst his people, and it is important to him and to them that justice is done and is seen to be done. That whenever blood is shed, it requires blood to be shed in return as atonement. There is a punishment that fits the crime. Why blood for atonement? Because a life is priceless. Human beings are made in the image of God, made by God's own design, and in taking a life, it demands a reckoning that matches its weight. Did you see verses 31 and 32? Shut down any loophole. No ransoms, no cash, no status, no deal to dodge justice. Now, there isn't time today to debate the rights or wrongs of capital punishment. We're not going to go there. But there is a more important lesson for us to learn. God is a God of justice. And Romans 3, verse 23, just as one example verse for us to consider, reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether it's a professional misstep or a personal failure, we're guilty before a holy God, and the wages of sin is death. Justice weighs down on us all. But there is hope of redemption, for God is a God of justice, yes, but God is also a God of mercy. And a striking detail in chapter 20, verse 6 of our passage deepens this picture. The person who fled to the city of refuge has to stay there until the high priest of the Israelite dies. And once the high priest died, the person could go back home without fear of being punished. What is going on here? Well, the death of the high priest was a big deal. I guess like the death of a monarch for us living in the UK today, perhaps. It was a symbolic event that had the power to reset things within the community. The idea was that the high priest's death somehow took on the guilt or the moral debt for the community, including the guilt of the accidental killer. So they were not free to go back home until a death had taken place. Not their own death, but the death of a substitute, if you like. The death of the high priest. Numbers 35, verse 33 explains that shedding blood pollutes the land. The blood that's poured out on the land from the death of a human being is a pollution in the presence of a holy God and his people. And it needs to be cleaned, cleared, to keep the community right with God. And the high priest's death was like a spiritual clean slate, allowing that person to start over life afresh. The death of the high priest, rather than their own, put everything right. And of course, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know just how this is pointing us to Jesus, who in Hebrews 7, of course, is called our great high priest. Unlike the Old Testament high priests who died and whose deaths only temporarily cleared things up. I mean, imagine that you had to flee to this city the day after a high priest had died. You could be there for years. But of course, Jesus' death as our high priest clears and cleanses the land and our lives perfectly. The real reason that we're all on the run is not because work and life is so hard. It's not because we haven't quite put it all together in our lives. It's because we're all very aware that one day, if we meet God as our judge, there will need to be atonement for our sins. Either our death or the death of a great high priest in our place. So we don't run to a city for refuge, for temporary safety. We run to a person who offers a permanent kind of safety, a redemption that frees us from the guilt and consequences of our wrongs. What this means for us, may I suggest this morning, is because of Jesus' sacrifice, if you have run to him, then your failures don't define you. And so every time you miss a target or you lose your temper or you find another way to make a mess of life, you don't just have to run away in the hope that you might not get found out. You're not just running away from something. You're running to someone, to Christ, who is your city of refuge. He is God's provision for you and your sin. And your sin need no longer define you. For your great high priest has died for you. Confess your sin, as we already have today, and rest in his forgiveness. Flee to him as your refuge. Secondly, the gift of refuge. Joshua 20, verses 7 to 9, detail these six cities. Three on each side of the Jordan. The people got to choose them, and the map will show you where they were, give or take. You can Google that map anywhere and have a nose a little later on. I just want to point out three things about these cities that I think speak to us of the gospel and speak to our role as the church, seeking to encourage people to flee to Christ. Firstly, each of these cities was strategically placed so that no one was more than 2 days from a city of refuge. They're about 40 to 50 miles apart from practically anyone who lived in the land of Israel. And the people chose how to position them, which cities to pick. A 2-day walk, and you'd be safe. And it seems to be that God's design was to ensure that mercy was available to everyone equally. They could all get to a place of safety quickly. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? If in Joshua God is making sure that help is never far away, then God is showing us he cares about giving people a chance to find refuge for their sins today. I mean, God asked the people to position these cities where they needed to be so everyone could get to a city. And I guess we're doing the same today as we plant churches across London. We're thinking, where are people a long way from hearing of Jesus? How would people in this part of the city or that part of the city or down there, where could they go to find refuge in Christ? We need these cities everywhere across a city of 9 million people. God not only made sure that these refuges were close enough and everyone could reach them, but each of these cities was signposted so that people could find their way to them. When we read the Jewish Talmud, we discuss, as I'm sure you do, when we read the Jewish Talmud, we discovered that it was a requirement that the roads to these cities were to be well maintained. In fact, they had to be wide. They had to be a minimum of 48 feet wide and free from obstacles. They were like those kind of footpaths you find in the countryside that means you have to be able to make your way from A to B. There have to be stiles. There have to be signs. You have to be able. No one can block the way, supposedly. That you could get to a city quickly and you could get to a city easily. The Talmud notes that signs or markers were to be placed at every crossroad. So if you came to a point in the road and you thought, I don't know which way to turn, there would be a sign reading refuge, refuge, the Hebrew word miklat, to guide fugitives along their way. Can you imagine how scared someone might be, having accidentally killed their neighbor, running for their life, fearing for the avenger of blood who might catch up with them? And what mattered was they needed to be able to not only get to a city, but get to a city quickly and reliably. They shouldn't and wouldn't get lost because the paths were wide and the route was signposted all the way. A lovely picture again of the gospel, isn't it? Not just that these cities are everywhere, but people know how to find their way there. God's concern is that anyone in danger should be guided safely to their refuge. And of course, we're tasked with that same responsibility today. We're living signposts, aren't we? Pointing people to Jesus. This is where safety is to be found. Come to him. He's this way. He's over here. Come. That's what we do when we pray for opportunities at the school gate, in our workplace. Have that conversation with a neighbor or a family relative. We're trying as best as we can to make it as easy as possible for them to find their way to Christ. And what that means for you, maybe WhatsApping a friend, a link to a really good gospel sermon. So here's a talk for you. I thought of you and thought you might like to listen to this. I mean, could anything be easier than that? We're just signposting people to Jesus. He's here. Go to him quickly. And then, of course, these cities of refuge were to have wide open gates. The cities weren't just for Israelites. Did you notice verse 9? Any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities. No one needed special permission to come. You didn't need a passport. The doors were wide open and all and any who needed safety could come. God's mercy extends to the whole world, no matter who we are, no questions asked, come. Again, what a beautiful picture of the gospel. Beautiful picture of Christ Church Mayfair with its doors wide open to any and all who want and need Christ. So chapter 20, God's gift to his people is refuge and safety. And in Joshua chapter 21, God gifts his people priests alongside these cities. The Levites, God's priests, received 48 cities. We saw that in verse 41. The Levites, God's priests, received 48 cities, but their cities weren't in one little region of Israel. If you look at the map of Israel in the back of the Bible, you'll see that all of the other tribes had their allocation. One was over here, another was up here, and so on, and they had their own lands, but not the Levites. They were unique of all of the tribes of Israel because the Levites were to be scattered everywhere. 48 cities mixed in amongst and all over Israel. Because their role was to live among the people, teaching God's law, leading worship, and in a sense embodying God's presence with his people. There's a lot we could say about that as we reflect on it for ourselves today, but one thing and one thing only for the sake of our time today. Remarkably, 48 cities, all of the six cities of refuge were included in this list of 48. In other words, when you went to a city of refuge, you found yourself in a Levitical city, a city of the Levites. Coincidence? I don't think so. The cities of refuge offered safety, and the Levites living in the city brought God's word, his truth, and his presence to those people who most needed to hear it. The cities of refuge, in other words, if you combine these two chapters, the cities of refuge were places of mercy and places of worship. And those running from their guilt could encounter God's grace within them. Christchurch, Mayfair, is a city of refuge, isn't it? Where mercy and worship meet. And surely no surprise that this dual provision of chapters 20 and 21 find their fulfillment in Jesus. He is our refuge. That points us to Joshua 20. He is our priest, pointing us to Joshua chapter 21. I love Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge, Joshua 20, and strength. A very present help in trouble, Joshua chapter 21. All in a verse, Psalm 46, verse 1. So the cities of refuge point us to Jesus. And of course, they ultimately point us to a day when we will enter the heavenly city of refuge. The eternal city where God's mercy and his presence are fully experienced. Where the guilty find not just a temporary safety, but everlasting rest. It's the place where we'll stand in the presence of the Lamb, our high priest, who intercedes for us and welcomes us into the Father's embrace. Heaven is where we'll experience unending grace. No fear of judgment, no avenger of blood, no shadow of guilt, no need to run anymore, ever again. And just as the cities were open to all, Israelite or foreign, heaven's gates will be open to all who flee to Jesus, our refuge, no matter their past. And that could be you today. If you're someone who's never run to Jesus to this point, why not speak to one of the leaders here at Christchurch Mayfair about how you could find Jesus to be your provision today and forevermore. And as we finish, we're perhaps left with this question. It sounds good, but could I be sure that God's offer is for me? And the answer is found in those final three verses, verses 43 to 45. We read, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. These three verses are the high watermark of Joshua and of the entry into the land. And God's promises, we discover, can be relied upon. He is not just a promise-making God. He's a promise-keeping God. And for Israel, there must have been many times in the 700 years from when God gave the promise to Abraham to when it was fulfilled here in Joshua 21, 700 years, there must have been many, many times when it looked very unlikely as if God's promises would be fulfilled. Extremely unlikely when they were a slave nation in Egypt, to give just one obvious example. But God came through every single time. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And Christian, you can be sure of his promises. This verse, verse 45, I want to suggest is probably the most single important verse that you could memorize from the book of Joshua. Not one of all the Lord's good promises failed. And that means that right now, whether you can see it or whether you can't, God is fulfilling every word he has promised to you. God is doing it now. Every promise he's ever made to you, God's fulfilling it. Despite the struggle, despite the doubt, despite the inner conflicts, no matter the odds, hold on to these words. One day, they will be fulfilled. The book of Joshua is a call to anchor your life in God's proven faithfulness. So whatever you're navigating right now, just as God gave Israel rest, that rest is coming to you soon. Christ offers us now his presence. He provides refuge. He is our strong tower. He dwells in us by his Spirit. And one day we will rest with him in glory. So as we finish, what are you running from right now? What makes you want to get into a car and just drive? Guilt, failure, the pressure to perform. More importantly, where are you driving to? I want you to know, ahead of you is a city with open gates, roads well signed, ready to receive you. Jesus, your refuge. Jesus, your high priest. Run to him. Let's pray together. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Father, we run to Christ and we long to bring others to him too. Amen.